thank everyone for being here this morning. And those of you who are visiting with us, we are truly grateful that you've come to be with us this morning as we've come together to worship God. And I want to encourage everyone to be back this evening as Rusty will be preaching. And I know that he will have a good lesson for us, so we encourage everyone to be back tonight at 5 o'clock. Why would anyone choose to be a Christian? You know, there are people today who just cannot fathom why anyone would choose to live the life of a Christian. In their estimation, the life of a Christian is a miserable, unpleasant, difficult experience. They see it as nothing more than a bunch of difficult rules to follow. Rules telling you what to wear, how to talk, what to watch, where to go, what to do. Rules that say no to many of the things that they like to do. Things that they say are fun and pleasurable. And the life of a Christian deprives us of all of that. And I'm concerned that some within the church, if they would be honest, would confess that they do not really want to be a Christian, but that they feel that they have to be in order to go to heaven. Their life as a Christian is really like fire insurance. They do it to avoid the fires of hell. But if they had a choice, it's not how they would live their lives. They think that if I wasn't a Christian, I could really live it up and I could have fun. Being a Christian is depriving me of a good life. But they're willing to give up that good life in order to endure the miserable existence as a Christian because it has great retirement benefits. Well, in the face of this kind of thinking, which I think is the thinking of many, we need to emphasize that there is more to being a Christian than just retirement benefits. There are more reasons to live for Christ than just the desire to go to heaven and to avoid hell. There are wonderful benefits that we experience right now as a result of being a Christian. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." The Lord came to give us abundant life. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8 says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things." Notice, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Yes, we have the hope of that which is to come, but we also have a promise of a life that now is. You remember in Luke chapter 18, Peter said, "See, Lord, we have left all and followed You." That's what it means to be a Christian. But Jesus said to them, the disciples here, "Assuredly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come," or in the age to come, "eternal life." What is the Lord saying? If we become a Christian, forsake all and follow Him, then He has promised us fulfillment now. Yes, we leave all to follow Him, but we'll have many times more of that in this life, this present time, as well as in the age to come, eternal life. Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." He was in prison when he made this statement. But he had reasons for rejoicing. To choose to be a Christian does not mean to choose a life of misery. It's not choosing that now we are going to be miserable, but we've got something that's far better ahead. The life that Jesus offers is not only right, but it is the best life that anyone could live. And that's what I want to emphasize. The title of the lesson this morning is "The Life That Jesus Offers." That's the title. And I want to look at five different things that Jesus offers for us in life now, as well as in that which is to come. First of all, Jesus offers life with real purpose and meaning. You know, this is what many people today seem to want most out of life. They want to be able to say that in the final analysis, their life meant something, that they did something significant with their lives. Yet, these people are not finding that sense in the purpose as they pursue the things that they typically pursue. Many people are trying to find purpose and meaning in life through man's typical pursuits, such as secular education, success in business, accumulating possessions and money, and in doing something that will make them famous. And so they're pursuing those things, yet even when they succeed at their efforts, they will find that there is something missing. And these do not provide a real sense of meaning in their life. You know, even if they earn every degree in college, if they are the president of their company, if they make millions of dollars, if they become famous, what do they have? Well, they really do not have anything except those things, and they do not have the sense of really accomplishment, of meaning in life. In the end, they end up dying, they turn all the things that they labor for over to others, and they will be forgotten. So in the final analysis, what have they done? Well, nothing. Nothing that is lasting, that is significant. And that's the way many people live their lives, trying to accomplish these things, but find it meaningless. You know, Solomon pursued these things and found them to be devoid of real value. This is a kind of a lengthy reading, but look with me here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and beginning with verse 15. Solomon said, "So I said in my heart, as it happened to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise?" You know, he had pursued wisdom, the wisdom of this world, knowledge. But he says, why? "Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there are no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor, and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity." You know, most people in life never make it to the top in their worldly endeavors. And those who do are dissatisfied and unhappy, like Solomon. He had obtained these things. But there was still something missing in his life. And what he is saying is that's the way it is when you grasp for worldly things. Then there is still something missing. It is all vanity and grasping for the wind, devoid of real value. But the good news, though, is that Jesus offers something better. He offers us a life that does have real meaning and purpose. You know, Christians are those who know why they're here. We are serving a God, using our lives to accomplish His purpose and to glorify Him. And there's not anything that's far greater than to accomplish the purpose for which our Creator created us. And that's what Christians are doing, is accomplishing the purpose for which the Lord put us here. Remember the conclusion of Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." The whole duty of man, the whole of man, Solomon says, and this is what he had learned through even experience as well as the revelation from God. And that is, it's to fear Him and to keep His commandments. That is what brings true significance. Remember, Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." Why are we going to do good to others? So that we can have a name? So that people can look upon us? And glorify us? No. He says, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's our goal. That's our purpose in this life. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. We're not to use our body for fornication. That's the point of this passage. But we're to use it to glorify God. That's the reason that we're here. The Lord purchased us with His blood. We're His. And we are to then glorify Him. And so, in my life, as I accomplish this purpose, what will I do? Well, in my marriage, I will then be a loving husband. I will strive to take care of my wife, to encourage her, to strengthen her, because that's what the Lord wants me to do. He wants me to love her and take care of her. He wants me to teach and discipline my children, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. He wants me to instruct and encourage and build up my brethren. These are good works. He wants me to tell the lost people of the world about Jesus and the salvation that He has provided through Christ. He's giving me work that will make a difference in where people will spend eternity, something that is forever important and meaningful. Things that will affect people's eternal destiny. And this gives us a true sense of purpose. If you want to make sure that your life is making a difference, and you want to experience a true sense of purpose, then tell someone about Christ. Find a brother or sister that you can encourage. Teach a Bible class. Put first things first, the things of God. Make Christ then your Lord. Those are the things where you can say, yes, that's true, significant. Now, there was a brother that I went to school with at Auburn University, and I don't remember what his major was and what he was preparing himself for. He was a Christian. Now, I was at the time, was working with the church there and was preaching, and or at least maybe at the time was planning on, maybe I'd already begun my work with the congregation there in Auburn. But he was just saying, you know, why am I doing this, or why do we do the things that we do in this life? And he was even wondering about his own pursuits, his own thing that he was planning to do in life. And he said to me, he says, Lynn, you know, what you're doing really has significance. But he was wondering about his. Now, I don't know what he was thinking about this, and I'm not saying by that other pursuits in life and jobs that you have are not significant. They are important. But you know, he was making a point. What's really important are the things that will help people go to heaven. The things that will help people to be right with their God. To accomplish the purpose for which they were made. For which the Lord put us here. And if we prepare ourselves and prepare others for that, that's really where there's true significance and we can say there's true meaning. Why do I have our job? And we talked about this before, that there was a fellow who repaired shoes. And someone asked him, what is your job? And he says, well, it's to serve the Lord. He says, no, what I mean is, what is your occupation? Well, it's to serve the Lord. He says, no, I mean, what do you do to make a living? He says, I understand what you're saying. He says, what I do in life, my purpose in life is to serve the Lord, and I mend shoes in order to provide for me and my family. And that's right. Our primary goal in life for the Christian is, one, is to serve the Lord. And the things that we do in this life, as we pursue the various things of this life, the ultimate end is in order to glorify Him. And tragically, there are some in the church who do not experience this sense of primary purpose and meaning in their lives. This experience is not there for them because they're like those of the world who have devoted their time and their energy to things that really do not matter, such as money and possessions and pleasure. At the same time, they give a little bit to the Lord, but they really don't have much time left over to devote to matters of the Lord. And what is it? Do they come to the existence? They come to the end of their life and they come to realize, what have I really accomplished in this life? You know, this is the life in which the Lord calls us. And if we are to experience a genuine sense of purpose and meaning in life, this is the life that we must live. And as we make that commitment to Him, there's no Christian who truly makes the commitment to Christ who cannot say, there is significance in my life. My life has meaning. That's what we all want. And that's something that the Lord has provided for each and every one of us. Well, secondly, what is the life that Jesus offers? A life of true happiness and joy. You know, many people in the world will scoff at this notion. And I'm fear that some even in the church have their doubts about this as well. As we mentioned earlier, in the thinking of many, being a Christian is not supposed to be fun. Their view is to be a Christian, you have to give up the good life, the life of pleasure. And people even feel sorry for Christians because they believe that they're really missing out on life because of the things that they do not do. And again, I'm afraid that some in the church feel the same way. Being a Christian just means I've got to go through this miserable life in order to have heaven after this life is over. Well, we need to understand that this is not the life that Jesus offers. The truth is, Jesus does not offer us a life of misery. He offers us the only way to experience true joy and happiness in life. You know, we need to understand that God does not forbid legitimate pleasures. Someone says, I've got to give up all of the pleasures of this life in order... No, the Lord has given us these pleasures. There are pleasures in this life, and the Lord has provided us with legitimate means of satisfying those desires and those pleasures. So when we think I've got to give up all pleasures, and now the Stoics believe that, you know, I've got to give up all of the things that feel good in this life in order to serve. Well, no, that's not the Lord's teaching. The Lord did not teach that. Matter of fact, as you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, you find that the Lord wants us to enjoy the things of this life. But someone says, well, there are certain things that are pleasurable He doesn't want us to do. And that's right. He does forbid certain things that are pleasurable, but why does He do that? Rest assured, it is not in an attempt to deprive us of legitimate pleasures, but rather to steer us away from harmful things that masquerade as legitimate pleasures. You see, God is like that loving parent of a young child. The parent sees certain dangers that the child does not see. Like chasing that ball out into the street. You know, this is what the child wants to do. It's fun. But the parent knows better. Knows that there's dangers there. And forbids that child then to do that. So the parent says no, even though the child does not understand. You see, God is infinitely wiser than we are. He sees problems with things that we do not see. We may not see why it's wrong to have sex before marriage. We may not understand why homosexuality would be wrong for two people who have those desires and want to enjoy one another. We may not think that drinking alcohol is all that bad. It's not that big a deal. We might not understand why we need to attend all the services of the church. All of these instructions of our Lord, we might not understand why, and we can follow the ways of the world and pursue what we think then is right, and then we end up messing up our lives. God understands, and just like a caring parent, He is steering us away from things that hurt us to things that will strengthen us. Rather than being burdensome and unpleasant, His instructions hold the keys to our happiness. Notice what God says about this to the children of Israel. You remember the law that He gave them. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24, it says, And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God. Notice, for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. And that's true of the law of Christ, the law of which we're under. It is a law for our good always. Now the question is, do I believe that? Am I confident that what God has done for us and what He has commanded of us is for our good? Sometimes we don't believe it. And we look at the world around us and they tell us what is really fun. And we then end up following the ways of the world, believing them rather than believing God. And we end up making a mess of our lives. Well, brethren, we need to be people who trust God to believe that His way is always best. You see, this is the life to which God, Jesus, calls us. And if we are to experience true happiness and joy in this life, this is the life that we must live. He came us to give us life and to give it more abundantly. If we want true joy in life, true happiness, it's going to be doing it His way and living the life that He has chosen. Now, I'm not implying here that there's not some tough times in life. We all go through tough times. And even as a result of being a Christian, there's going to be some added troubles like persecutions. But the Lord has promised in the midst of all of this that we can have a happiness, a joy, a blessedness. He has promised us fulfillment here. That when we leave all for Him, and that can be difficult, that He says you're going to have manifold more in this present time, as well as in the age to come, eternal life. Do I believe that? And it may be that if I'm going through a miserable life right now, I'm thinking I'm not happy, it may be that I haven't truly committed my life to Him. It may be that I have not really accepted the life that He has offered. That I don't have the faith, that I don't really believe that what He says is true. I need to look at myself and make sure that I take inventory of my own heart to say, why is it I'm living a miserable life if I'm living a miserable life? The problem is not with the Lord. The problem is not what He offers us. The problem is within ourselves, and we need to make corrections there. If that life that the Lord offers is a life of true happiness and joy, then we need to accept it. That is the life that we must live. But then thirdly, Jesus offers a life with direction. I think most people eventually wake up and realize just how much we need guidance and direction for our own lives, that we're not able to direct our own lives ourselves. There are those who may think that they have mastered this business of living and they are capable on their own to make all the right decisions. But eventually, they face situations, choices, and decisions that they just do not know how to handle. And if they're honest, they will acknowledge that they need guidance. They need some help here. Have you ever been in a situation where you say, where do I go now? What do I do? Well, the Lord provides that. The fact is, we all need guidance to live our lives, and the Lord has provided that for us. Jeremiah 10, verse 23, Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And so those who are without God in their lives are left to their own devices and facing difficult situations. They must draw upon their own faulty, incomplete wisdom to try to figure out what's right. And they end up then making a mess of their lives. Well, Jesus offers a life with direction and guidance, the help that we need to make wise decisions. Jesus calls upon us to deny ourselves and what? Follow Him. That's what it means to be His disciple. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Following Jesus means that we follow His instructions. It means that we let Him be the Lord of our life, that He is the one who has all authority, and we will then let Him direct us in our lives. And how does He do that? Well, the Scriptures, written by men who were moved by the Holy Spirit, are our Lord's words for us to follow. Remember, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice, whatever we need to know, God tells us in His Word. Two things I want to emphasize here. First, the Scriptures are inspired by God. That means that the direction they provide will be perfect. It will be flawless. There's not anything in God's Word that will lead us astray. Following the Bible will always be the right thing. It guides us and it will never lead us astray. But then secondly, this guide is complete and sufficient. Notice he says here, it's profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof. It will reprove or bring to light the sins in our lives, the things that we're doing wrong. It provides us with correction. It will tell us how to correct those things. It will give us instruction in righteousness, how to be right with God, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The man of God here is the one who goes out to preach His Word. And he's saying that the Scriptures will provide him with everything that he needs as he goes out and preaches. And as various questions are asked, and various needs are placed before him, the Word of God, the Scriptures, will provide him with whatever he needs to tell people the truth. And so the Word of God is for all of us then for guidance and for direction, whatever we need to know. It answers all the questions for us. Now, that's not to say that every question we have is answered, but any question that's not answered is a question I don't need the answer to. Whatever the Lord wants us to know is in Scripture. Whatever we need to know that pertains to life and godliness, whatever we need to know in order to live our life, is found in the Bible. And the question is, do I believe that? Tragically, again, this wisdom is missed by even some within the church. Some miss it because they do not make an effort to know God's Word. They don't read it and study it. Others miss it because they do not accept the wisdom even when they do know it. They are listening to the world more than they're listening to the Lord. Perhaps we find that our lives are lacking in direction. We keep getting ourselves into one mess after another. But we need to learn to depend on God, on His wisdom that He provides. And that's what the writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. And so, this is the life to which Jesus calls us. And if we are to experience the guidance that He provides, this is the life that we must live. And then fourthly, Jesus offers a life free from tragedies of the past. You know, tragically, there are many today who do not live happy, contented lives because of problems in the past. Now, it might be some harm someone else caused us in the past. Maybe an unhappy childhood. Maybe there's bitterness, resentment over some harm that someone has done to us. They've hurt us or they've hurt our family. That may be the reason that they have this bitterness and unhappiness. Or it may be some sin that they have committed for which they have a feeling of guilt that they cannot get beyond. For some, these problems from the past eat away at them and continue to be thorns in their sides. Now, I might mention it's good for us to learn from our past, but it's not good to continually beat ourselves up over mistakes that we have made in the past or that others have made toward us in the past. For us to beat ourselves up and to live in a state of misery, anxiety, bitterness, only hurts ourselves. Many find it hard to get beyond those things. But you see, Jesus offers us a life in which we can have freedom from the troubles of the past. In cases where others have done us wrong, Jesus teaches us to forgive. In Luke chapter 17, beginning of verse 3, He says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Now, what do we mean by forgiveness? Well, we know what forgiveness is when we know what God does. And God, of course, forgives, puts the sin in the past, and remembers it no more. He does not hold it against us any longer. And that's what it means for us to forgive. When I forgive someone, it means I put that sin in the past, I leave it there, and it doesn't affect my present. It doesn't affect my relationship with that person. And I tell you, that helps me. It helps me for one reason, is that in order for me to be forgiven, I've got to do that. If I don't do that, God's not going to forgive me. Remember Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, where we ask God to forgive us of our trespasses as we have forgiven those. Because He says, if we don't forgive those who trespass against us, then we will not be forgiven. That hurts me. But it not only hurts me in that respect, it hurts me that I am going to continually bear this resentment, this bitterness in my heart toward this person. And that person, not even thinking anything about it. It's not hurting him, it's hurting me. Someone says, well, when you get vengeance, vengeance is sweet. You know, if I can get back at him, then that's going to make me feel good. Well, maybe for a moment. Maybe for a time. But there comes a point in life, I think, with most people, they probably look back on that and they say, you know, I shouldn't have done that. It does not what really makes a person happy. He still has that vengeance, and there's still that bitterness. And maybe that one revenge was not enough. He's going to want more. What does the Christian do? He forgives, and he says to the person that does not repent, to love him, to care for him. And that's really the next point I want to make, is that in the cases where a person does not repent, then the Lord instructs us to love them and to do them good. Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." What do I do? Even the person that doesn't repent, the Lord says, still love him as He loves him. Doesn't mean that we accept his sin. That doesn't mean that where we would have opportunity, we don't try to bring them to repentance. But what it does say is we care about their soul. Our primary goal is to glorify God and to bring others to glorify Him. And that is, our goal then is to bring this person to repentance that he might be saved. That's what love does. And so that frees my heart of that bitterness and that hatred and that anxiety, that desire for vengeance. I put it in God's hands. And I just do what I can then to help that person to come to the Lord and be saved. That's freedom. And we need to have that. But also, in cases where I have committed the wrong, I have committed sin, Jesus offers forgiveness. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." To Christians, John said in 1 John 1 and verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Through the blood of Christ, the slate can be wiped clean. It doesn't matter what I have done. It doesn't matter how many sins I have committed. There is grace. There's no sin that we can commit or any amount of sins that we have committed that He will not forgive if we seek His forgiveness on His terms. Remember in Romans 5 and verse 20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." But notice, "But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." It doesn't matter what we've done. There is forgiveness. And if we'll come to Him in obedience, we can be saved. In Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, the Hebrew writer says, "Though He, Jesus, was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him." Now, we may still suffer the consequences of our sins, as David did, King David, but God forgave him. But we can be assured that in the eyes of God, my record is clean. You see, when God forgives, He remembers our sins no more. Hebrews 8 and verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." But again, some maybe do not experience this freedom from the past. Some do not experience it because they will not forgive others and let go of the past. As we mentioned, this is a crime against themselves as well as others. Others do not experience this freedom because they do not allow themselves to feel forgiven for their past sins. Again, this is a crime against themselves. We need to learn to let go of past tragedies by learning to forgive and love others and by learning to trust in God's promises to forgive us. This is the life to which Jesus calls us. And if we are to experience freedom from tragedies in our past, then this is the life that we must live. But then, finally, Jesus offers a life with hope. You know, Jesus said, you remember in Luke chapter 18, Peter and the other of his disciples, that if you leave all, you'll have promise of the life in this present time, many times more in this present time, and in the age to come, eternal life. And so the Lord has promised us eternal life beyond this life. There is hope. Actually, much of our ability to be happy and content here and now is dependent upon our ability to come to terms with our future. One reason we can endure the problems in life that we do endure, one reason we do have that joy, is because we have hope. We have something that's far better beyond. Many live with the nagging doubts and fears about what is coming. You see, they don't have this hope. Christians, though, live with the freedom from nagging worries about their future. They have the promise of a wonderful inheritance that is awaiting them. Again, this is faith, believing. And we're confident of the promise that the Lord has given, that it will be fulfilled. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, beginning with verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Notice a few things here. We've been begotten to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do we believe Jesus was raised from the dead? There's our hope. I mean, the fact that He was raised is evidence we're going to be raised. We're going to be raised into glory. And we're going to have a body like His. Here He describes it as an inheritance. It's incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. That's our inheritance. That's our hope. And not only that, He says, you're now kept by the power of God. You're guarded by His power. Someone says, how? I may miss that. Yeah, you might. But it's not going to be God's fault. Because He's there guarding you. You're kept by His power. If you'll walk by faith, it's through faith. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There's our hope, that eternal life. The point is that we have this hope, we have this promise that God has given us. It is attainable for every one of us. The Lord has made that possible because He loves each and every one of us and He wants us to go to heaven. The Christian faces death then with confidence, which in turn gives him greater contentment here and now. Yes, that's the life that the Lord offers. This is the life to which Jesus calls us, and if we are to experience hope for heaven, this is the life that we must live. I don't know. People have said in an audience of this size, usually there's somebody here that's not ready. There's somebody that's not living this kind of life. And so they don't experience these things. Real purpose and meaning, true happiness and joy, with direction, freedom from tragedies of the past, and with the hope of eternal life. And that's probably the case. There's probably someone here that do not enjoy this life that the Lord has provided. I want to urge you. I want to, with all the love that I can have, all the energy that I can muster within my words this morning, to persuade you to come to Jesus and to accept this life that He offers. You can. You can. The Lord has made it possible. Don't leave here by rejecting His love and His mercy and His grace for you. Don't do that. Now's the time. The Lord has provided you with this opportunity for you to come. And we want to encourage you to come and accept this life, that you might have this hope Jesus says, if you're not a Christian, come believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Put your trust in Him. And then commit your life. Based on that faith in Him, commit your life by repenting of all your sins. Commit your life to follow Him in all things. Confess your faith before this group and then be baptized, immersed in water in His name, as He commanded, for the remission of your sins. You'll leave here, let me tell you, with joy. Just as the Ethiopian eunuch, he went on his way rejoicing. You will be rejoicing. You'll be beginning this new life. If you become a Christian and you cease to live by faith, you don't really believe these things, you come to realize the reason I'm living a life of misery is I don't believe this. I haven't believed it. You can change your heart and say, I'm going to start believing this. And I'm going to commit my life to the Lord. And I'm going to live for Him. Yes, there are troubles. And these troubles are not going to all automatically change. But in the midst of it, I know that I can live this abundant life that the Lord has provided for me. If you need to do that, come forward and we'll go to God in prayer on your behalf that God will forgive you, that God will help you to have that faith and to live this kind of life, that you may then enjoy the life that Jesus offers. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.